Amen. What great reminders of the great grace that we have in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, we do want to say thank you for the cross. Thank you for the grace that's ours. Thank you for the hope that we have, this living hope, not a wishful thinking, but God, a confident expectation that everything you said is true. God, we believe it because of the resurrection. The resurrection is the proof that everything you said, every truth, every promise is real. So God, help us live like that's true. Help us live like we believe it. Help us live lives that glorify you, that count for the kingdom. Help us live lives that point people to this great hope we have in Jesus Christ. God, continue the good work you've started in us, and may you be glorified by the teaching of your word. Open our ears to hear and our hearts to obey, and may you be the object of our thoughts and our desires tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Mark chapter 8. As a pastor, one of the things that that I try to do is I try to be very honest with my congregation. And since you are here tonight, you are part of my congregation tonight, so I'm going to be honest with you. It's difficult to figure out what to preach when a bunch of churches get together. I don't know about these other preachers, but I struggled with what do you preach? Because, man, I would guess, since you're here on a Sunday night and this isn't your normal church, you're probably saved. I hope. But we're going to give you the opportunity for that tonight if you're not. But what I thought about, and as I prayed and as I began to think about, what do we need to hear? What is it that this group of God-fearing people, this group of people that are willing to come out on a stormy, rainy Sunday night to a different church to worship with people that they don't know or barely know, what is a word for them? And as I began to pray over it, God began to keep reminding me of the things that we need to be constantly reminded of. And I'm kind of like Paul tonight. I'm going to talk to you about some things that you already know, but I'm glad to remind you of them because they're very important. It's not just how we begin this journey of discipleship, but how we walk it every day. And in Mark chapter 8, Jesus is just fed a multitude of people. He has just had a conversation with the disciples and asking, who do the people say that I am? And so they went through this whole thing of some say you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet, and some say that this about you. And Jesus asked the pointed question, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter came out with his great confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but the Holy Spirit of God did. Upon this rock I'll build my church. And after that conversation, this is something that's recorded, and I think it's very important because it's recorded in three of the four Gospels, this whole ordeal, this whole conversation. And he began to tell the disciples, look, the Son of Man is going to be turned over to wicked people, and he's going to be killed. But he's going to rise on the third day. And Peter had that great epiphany. I need to pull Jesus to the side and tell him, hey, you're being Debbie Downer now. You don't need to be telling all that stuff. We got a big crowd here. You need to be telling about how great things are going to be and how you're going to change the world and how you're... He rebuked Jesus for telling him he was going to die. And that's when Jesus told him, get thee behind me, Satan. You're concentrating on things of man, not the things of God. And I want to settle in on what he talked about next, because this is probably the most important conversation that Jesus had, not just with his disciples, but with the multitude. And he began to talk to them about what it means to be a disciple. And all of us are here tonight because we consider ourselves disciples. We consider ourselves to be followers of Christ. I'm pretty confident you're here on a Sunday night because you want to follow Christ. You want to be a disciple. You want to be a difference maker in the kingdom. But sometimes we forget how to do that. We forget what that takes. we get kind of sidetracked. We start focusing on other things, and we make it more than it is. But as simple as it is, it's very difficult. So if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, and we're going to begin in verse 31 and read down through verse 38. And we're going to camp out for a few minutes. Verse 34. It says, He began teaching them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And He was stating that matter very plainly. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But turning around and seeing His disciples, He rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. And so He summoned the crowd back to Him with His disciples and said to them, If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he has come in his glory of his Father with the holy angels. You may be seated. One of the things I've noticed as I study the Gospels and as I study Jesus and how He taught, He is very different from most teachers even today. When He had the biggest crowds is when He gave His most difficult teachings. When He had the biggest crowd is when He started telling them how hard it is to be a disciple. When He had the biggest crowds, He started telling them how much it costs to follow Him. That this discipleship that they're saying they want to be a part of, this following of Him, is not an easy road. Every time He had a large crowd, He began to talk about the hardships of discipleship, the cost of discipleship, what it meant to truly be a disciple. Well, I think tonight we need to be reminded of what it means to be a disciple. What it means, what it takes to be a disciple, what it means to continue in discipleship, what it means to grow to maturity. How do we do that? And it's found in verse 34, very simply put, but very difficult to do. He says, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would be my disciple, he gives three things that are necessary for the beginning of that journey. And see, most of the time, we think of these things as goals to attain one day. We want to learn how to deny ourselves. We want to learn how to take up a cross. We want to learn how to follow Him. No, Jesus said that's the starting point. He said if you want to start this journey, you've got to first deny yourself. You've got to take up your cross, and you've got to follow me. Now, that's the beginning point, but it's also the journey. It's the path to maturity. It's the goal of getting better at doing all three of those things. And so I want us to look at what does it mean to deny ourselves, what does it mean to take up a cross, and what does it look like to follow Christ? Because as a disciple, that's what we are to be about. But somehow, some way, for some reason, because, well, I know why, because we're selfish and we're sinful to the core, we've made this idea of salvation, this life in Christ, all about us. That Jesus just wants us to be comfortable. Jesus wants us to be happy. Jesus wants us to be well fed and everything to go well. But there is nothing in Scripture, there's nothing in this passage that talks about any of that. He says, if we're going to be His disciple, if we're going to follow Him, it begins with denying ourselves. Now, what does it mean to deny ourselves? First and foremost, it starts with, I'm not God, you are. I don't know everything you do. It begins with an understanding, and the foundation of it is found in Isaiah 55, verses 7 and 8. This is Isaiah, God speaking through His prophet Isaiah says, For my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. See, to deny ourselves is to remind ourselves that God's way of living is not our way of living. God's way of doing life is not our way of doing life. God's economy is not our economy. His ways are not our ways. See, if we're going to follow Him, we've got to understand that the way we think and the way that we believe things should go doesn't mean that's what God thinks. He says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Well, how much different are they? He tells us, for as high as the heavens are above the earth. Now, we think of the heavens, we think of the sky and all that, but in Jewish thought, there were three levels of heaven. There was the air that we breathe, the space that we occupy. Then there's the heaven where the clouds and the sun, the moon, the stars are. And then there's the heaven of heavens where God dwells. So as high as the heavens, all three of them, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways. Bottom line, the way God thinks ain't nothing like you think. The way God has designed us to live and desires us to live is nothing like we want to live. So first and foremost, he says, we must deny ourselves. And if we're going to start this journey of following Christ, of being a disciple, this journey of salvation, it begins with saying, I am a sinner, you are holy. I am wrong, you are right. I messed up, you're perfect. We must deny ourselves, and that says that God, whatever you say is right, doesn't matter what I think. Back when I was growing up, there was a saying that went along that many Christians said. It said that, the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, the truth is, the Bible says it, and that settles it. Doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Because I'm just going to be honest, there are some things in the Bible that are just uncomfortable to me. There are some things that God says for me to do as a follower of His that are uncomfortable for me, that I don't like doing. Forgiving those people that hurt me. Loving my enemies. I don't like doing that. Just being honest. But if I'm going to be a disciple, it doesn't matter what I like. It doesn't matter what makes me comfortable. It doesn't matter what I feel like I deserve. What does the Bible say? What does Jesus say? We must deny ourselves. And that's not just the beginning point. That's a daily process of denying ourselves. Because every time I read this scripture, I'm challenged. Every time I read the Bible, I'm challenged by what I'm doing wrong, how wrong I'm thinking, what I should be doing different, how I should be thinking different. See, this denying of ourselves is something that must take place every day. It deals with sexual immorality. It deals with what the definition of marriage is. It deals with how we treat people. It deals with how I respond to hard and difficult situations. How I respond to those EGRs in our life. Our people know who EGRs are. If you never heard that term, it's the people that extra grace is required. Everybody knows an EGR, and if you don't know an EGR, you're probably it. But all of us have those people where we just need an extra portion of God's grace to be able to deal with them more than just a few minutes. But see, we've experienced God's grace, and we need to share God's grace and God's mercy. But see, the denying of ourselves is not just the beginning point. It's every day, as God reveals His Word to us, as God reveals His heart to us, as God reveals His Word to us, and He shows us in ways, and He convicts us of our sin. He convicts us of the bad and stinking thinking that we have, the bad habits that we have, the bad desires that we have, all of those things. When He reveals and convicts us of those things, He gives us the grace for repentance. We are to repent and say, God, my way of thinking is wrong. Your Word is right. God, align my thinking to Your Word. God, align the desires of my heart to Your Word. Align the passions of my flesh with Your Word. That's what it means to deny ourselves. Many people today, I mean, one of the hot button things today in the topics is homosexuality. Well, I was born this way. Who cares if you're born that way? The Bible says we're to deny ourselves. heterosexuals. You're to deny yourself the lust of the flesh till marriage. That's what the Bible says. We're all to be in the process of denying ourselves so that we can align our life with God's Word. That's why Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Letting our thoughts be taken captive by the Word of God. And what we think about a subject must line up with the Word of God. See, our opinions don't matter. Now, you got a right to your opinion, but it doesn't mean your opinion's right. You got a right to your opinion, but it doesn't matter. So what does God's Word say? And unless our opinion matches God's Word, then our opinion is irrelevant. So we've got to let our thinking align with God's Word. We've got to let our desire align with God's Word. We've got to let our purpose in life align with God's Word. We are to deny ourselves, not just at the beginning, but it's a process of denying. When God reveals our sin, when God reveals our wrong thinking, when God reveals our prejudice, when God reveals those things in our lives that don't align with His Word, we're to repent from those things and put ourselves under the authority of His Word and align our life, our walk in life, with His Word. We are to live it because He died for us. So we're to deny ourselves. The second thing is that we are to take up our cross. Other places it says take up your cross daily. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily. It's something that has to happen from the beginning. It's a process that's continual. What does it mean to take up our cross? Does that mean we need to do like some people do and have a wooden cross across their shoulder and walk everywhere they go with a wooden cross? No. But what it does mean is that we are to be obedient to God's Word. We are to be obedient to God's desire and design for our life. We believe that God has a plan for each one of us. And to take up our cross is to be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Paul began to put it this way in Colossians 1:24. He says, let me flip over there so I read it and quote it correctly. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Now let me read it again. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings, and in my flesh I do my share in filling up what is lacking in Christ's suffering." Now wait a minute, Paul. You said that Jesus did everything on the cross, that we cannot earn our salvation. But Paul here is saying, I've got to fulfill what's lacking in the suffering that Christ did. Does that mean we need to nail ourselves to a cross? Does that mean that we need to walk around and have a whip and beating ourselves? No. It means, as Jesus said, to follow Him means to sacrifice. To follow Him means being willing to suffer. Taking up our cross means that we are to be willing to suffer loss, even death, for the sake of the cross, for the sake of the gospel. Jesus said it a verse or two later, "The one who's willing to lose his life for my name's sake and the sake of the gospel will find it." See, we in the Western world have come up with this idea that being a Christian means that we're supposed to be comfortable. And especially in the Baptist church, we think church is supposed to be comfortable. And we're more concerned with our comfort than reaching lost people. We're too concerned with our preference than reaching lost people. I've heard Christians say this, and oh, I cringe every time, and I have to really control myself not to just really get into it and talk with them about it. But God would never want my children to be in danger. Oh, really? Where do you read that in the Bible? God would never want me to go on a mission trip over there. I might get sick. I might not find food that I like to eat. I might have to sleep in a place with a mosquito net where a mosquito can get in and I might get malaria. I can't go there. God would never want me to go there. Where does it say that in the Bible? What Jesus does say is that we are to take up our cross. We're to be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Paul says, look, I rejoice in my suffering. I rejoice in the fact that I've been beaten within an inch of my life on three different occasions. I've been in prison. I've been stoned and left for dead in two times. I've been run out of town, so many towns I can't even count. I've suffered for the sake of the cross and the church of Jesus Christ. I am glad to fulfill and to complete the affliction of Christ that I need to complete. That means that there is some suffering involved in carrying the gospel around the world. There's some suffering involved in carrying the gospel across the street. There's some suffering involved in carrying the gospel across town, across the nation. Are you willing to sacrifice so that people can hear the gospel? Are you willing to be uncomfortable? Are you willing to let your feelings go and just love people in the middle of their mess, in the middle of their foolishness? Are you willing to suffer the discomfort of loving a lost and dying world? See, that's where it begins, but it's also the journey. And the more we love Jesus, the more we experience the grace of God, the more we experience and understand what Jesus did for us on the cross, the more we should be motivated by that love to get out and sacrifice so that the gospel can be carried around the world. To give generously, to give sacrificially, to love people. Jesus was asked by a Pharisee, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, well, you know the scripture, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, this guy was feeling kind of cocky and said, well, who's my neighbor? And he told him the parable of the Good Samaritan. He says, you go and do likewise. You sacrifice for people that you don't think's worthy. You sacrifice for people that hate you. You sacrifice for people that don't look like you, don't talk like you, don't think like you, don't act like you. You sacrifice so that they can know Jesus. That's what it means to take up our cross. For some reason, we've decided that this salvation is all about us. God loves me. God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be comfortable. God wants... No. We're saved for one reason only, to glorify God. In whatever way that looks, sometimes it's in suffering, sometimes it's in plenty, sometimes it's in blessing, and sometimes it's in pain. But Paul says, I count all these momentary sufferings as nothing so that I might gain eternal life. Are we willing? Are we denying ourselves? Is it all about us? Is it all about our feelings? Is it all about our preference? Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to give up what we like? Are we willing to give up what we have always thought and always done, how it's always been done in church? Are we willing to try something different so that we can reach a lost and dying world? If you're not, then your salvation is all about you. If your greatest desire is for church to be like it's always been, if your greatest desire is for things to not change, then it's all about you. If you're not willing to sacrifice your preference for your grandkids and your kids and your neighbors and the world that doesn't know Jesus, then it's all about you. And we've forgotten what it means to be a disciple. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. And follow me. Now what does it mean to follow Jesus? First and foremost, you can't follow if you're in front. If you want to be in charge, you ain't following. If you want to tell Jesus how things should be done, you're not following. If your prayers consist of, okay, Jesus, this is what I need you to do today, you're not following. Jesus, I need you to fix my problem. I need you to fix my sickness. I need you to fix this. I need you to fix that. I need you to do this. I need you to do that. If that is the majority of your prayers, you're not following. A follower is behind, and someone else is leading the way. And it's like that old game that we used to play when I was a kid. There were my two favorite games. One was King of the Mountain. I liked that one because I was pretty big. But the other one was Follow the Leader. Now, when I was a kid, we didn't have video games and all that stuff, so we had to make up our own fun. And I have several cousins that lived right around us, and we were all about the same age, most of us could climb trees. I've got a brother that's two years older than me, and if you wanted to lose him on Follow the Leader, just start climbing a tree. He couldn't climb it. But I had a cousin named Sydney. Sydney, I swear, has to be part monkey. We would play Follow the Leader, and we'd be running all over, jumping over this, jumping over that, and Sid would always head for a tree. And we had always hit, man, he'd go climb the tree. You got to climb the tree with him. Sid was one of these guys that could get on one limb and swing and jump to another tree. That's where he lost me. I tried it once from about 25 feet. And after about 10, 15 seconds, what seemed like 10 or 15 days of not being able to breathe, I said, you win. I won't try that again. But wherever he went, you had to go. Whatever he did, you had to try and accomplish. That's Follow the Leader. So a follower of Christ is the same thing. Wherever he leads us, that's where we're supposed to go. That wonderful old hymn, wherever he leads, I'll go. We lie all the time when we sing it. But to follow him is to go where he takes us. Now, he says that we're salt and light. In this room, there's plenty of light. You can read, you can see. If you took a flashlight out, you could turn it on. You could see the glow of the flashlight, but it really wouldn't do much for changing the atmosphere in here because there's light in here all the place. Where is light most effective? In the dark places. So if he calls us the light of the world, where do we need to shine? In the dark places. Where do we need to go? Where is he going to take us? In the dark places. Randa and I and several of our kids and our two grandchildren went tent camping this week, primitive tent camping in the Smoky Mountains. And at night, you know, nature calls and you got to go to the bathroom. Well, the bathroom's over yonder. And the most comforting thing and the most important piece of equipment you have at that moment is a flashlight. So you turn the flashlight on and, man, you're doing great. No problems. During the middle of the day, I don't need the flashlight. We want to shine our light when we're at church. God wants us to be light in the world. He will always lead us to the dark places. Are you following him? Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 12, "He who believes in me, the things that I do, he will do." Are you doing the things that Jesus did? Are you loving people? Are you investing in people? Are you sacrificing so others can know the Jesus that you know, the hope that you know, the assurance that you have, the peace that's yours? See, that's the beginning point, but it's also the journey, it's the process. Are we following Jesus? Are we going where Jesus goes? Are we loving the people Jesus loves? Who does he love? Everybody. Who does he want to be saved? Everybody. Who does he want you to share the gospel with? Everybody. Everybody. Who does he want you to represent him to? Everybody. Church, we have made this thing of discipleship all about us. And it has nothing to do with us other than denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Him. And unless our churches are doing those three things, and your church cannot do what you individually are not doing, because you are the church. If we're not doing those three things, we're failing as disciples. Jesus died not just so that we could be saved. Jesus died so that we could walk in the newness of life. We would have the strength to deny ourselves, take up a cross, and follow Him. We would have everything that we need through the Holy Spirit to deny ourselves every day, take up a cross every day, and follow Him every day, so that we can be His representatives on earth. Are we doing that? Are you doing that? Or is your salvation all about you? Is this thing we call church all about you? Or is your prayer life all about you? If it is, you've gotten off track and you've forgotten the purpose of your salvation. I remind our folks all the time, because I have to remind myself all the time, Jesus didn't die just so I could go to heaven. Jesus died so I could live radically different. The emphasis on radically. Not just a little different. Not just a little better. Radically different. Church, are we radically different? Are we denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and following Jesus into a world that desperately needs the gospel? That's why you were saved. Anything less is wasting your salvation. If you would stand. We're going to take just a moment, and I'm going to ask the pastors that are here, if you'll come up, just kind of join me at the front, so that if your people want to respond and come and share with you, have you pray with them. But I just like to give an opportunity for our people to respond. See, the beautiful thing about conviction, Jesus convicts us of sin, and it's uncomfortable. But every time He convicts us of sin, He offers the grace for forgiveness. And so maybe you're thinking right now, I have not been denying myself very much. I'm still trying to lead this thing. I haven't been following. I haven't been doing. I'm just kind of here. God's convicted you of that. If He has, great. Embrace it. Embrace the grace for forgiveness and repent. And start afresh today. Jesus, I've gotten off track. And I want to deny myself. I want to recommit to being a disciple. I want to recommit to the life I agreed to when I received your salvation. And help me get back on track. If you're here and you've never been saved, you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're just doing church and hoping you're good enough to get there. You're not. You never will be. Deny yourself. Deny your goodness. Come to Jesus. Follow Him the rest of your life.